I don't know if you've had the chance to see it, but it's really good. Thank you for joining us in our Now Playing series, where we talk about how faith and film can collide, and every good story points to the best story in God's Word. And so I'm really looking forward to sharing from God's Word today. I'm thankful to be here. Matthew, our teaching pastor, isn't here today. He's at a conference, and so he's preaching, I think, three times. And so be in prayer for Matthew. He wish he could be here, but I get to be with you today. I'm Mark Shields, one of the campus life pastors here, and I'm thankful to be here. So the main character in that film, his name is Hiccup. And I'll just tell you, at the very beginning of the movie, he lives up to his name in every way. I don't know if you've ever experienced hiccups, but they come at the worst times, right? You don't know really how to get rid of them. And I remember when I was a kid, like, thinking, will these ever go away? Like, Lord, am I going to hiccup for the rest of my life? And then people tell you everybody has their remedy, right? And I remember the one I tried where it was like, drink orange juice, hold your breath, like, plug your ears. I was like trying to do it all, you know, and I don't know if you've had any success, but it doesn't work. Hiccups are just, they're there. Well, in the movie, the character is, at the beginning, he's a lot like that. He's just annoying. There's one point where his dad says, Hiccup, just go home and stay inside, because as soon as you leave, you mess everything up, right? You're just a mess. He doesn't live up to his dad's expectations. He doesn't live up to his own expectations as a Viking. And then his peers kind of look down at him. They think he's like the weakest link. And then there's a girl named Astrid who he really would like to get the attention of, and she thinks he's a total dweeb. And so that's Hiccup. But he struggles with this piece of identity. He literally doesn't know who he is. He feels like he doesn't belong. He wants so bad to find his place, but he feels like it's not there. It's not as a Viking. And so he just doesn't know what to do. He's struggling with his identity. And I feel like for you and I, that's a place where we often find ourselves at times when we're younger, and then sometimes even when we're older, especially. Like, who am I, you know, and what is my purpose here? What are the plans for me? You know, these are things that we all kind of wrestle with at different times in our lives. Sometimes we feel like we don't belong. Sometimes we feel like we're not enough, or maybe even a mistake, right? And so these are things that we all struggle with. And like the main character, he, through a relationship, he starts to find a little bit about who he is. And so today, I'm hoping that through a relationship, we can talk more about who we are. Because relationships change everything. Always have and always will, but it takes a step of faith. Would you all join me in a word of prayer, and then we will dive in together. God, you are amazing, you're mighty, wonderful, and good. I'm just reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. The new is here. And for those who don't know you, sometimes there's just this struggle with not knowing who you are and whether they can trust you. And sometimes even for those of us who do know you, it's a struggle to know the plans that you have for us. So, Father, we need to know our true gospel identity, and that we are new. We are new. That's the place that we want to be today. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just be present. We know if two or more gathered your name, you're there. And so lead and guide us. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, this first thing that I want us to remember is that our true identity will never be found without faith. Our true identity will never be found without faith. Now, this first part of scripture that we're going to go into is Galatians. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of context, because this is the first church in Galatia, and you know, the church has people in it, and because of that, it's a bit of a mess, right? And so the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews, as you probably know, had the law from the very beginning. They were given the law. They were charged by God to obey the law, and they tried their best to do that, failing over and over and over again. Never living up to expectations, never doing what they knew to do, and the ones that were kind of feeling like they were crushing it, they were judgmental, and they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. Those are the Jews. The Gentiles are everybody else that's not a Jew. And they were worshiping all these pagan gods. They were a part of sin and death and lies and hatred. And they had tried everything they could to figure this thing out. But neither one of these parties is they're both lost, completely lost. But then they are finding this Jesus right in the middle, opposite ends of the spectrum. They're finding this hope in Jesus Christ. And this relationship with Jesus Christ is changing everything. So they have this desire to, okay, we've come to Christ, and there's this tension because the Gentiles think that they don't know what to do, and the Jews think like, well, gosh, you know, we've been kind of doing this thing for a long time, so you need to be like us. And honestly, There's some disagreement. There's some tension in the beginning of the church. And Paul has this mic drop moment where he says like, no. This is it. This is only it. And he actually starts the letter and he says, if anybody ever tells you there's anything different than what I'm about to tell you, they're complete liars. And so this is it. This is always it right here. So that's where we're at in Galatians 2:20. And so let me read that to you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Nothing you can do will ever be enough, but Jesus made sure it was done. Everything in your past, all the sin that you've been a part of, has been horrible, but Jesus finished it on the cross. Done. Two parties, opposite ends of the spectrum, both finding Christ, this relationship, changing everything. And the thing about it for us today, I don't know where you're at on your portion of the spectrum, but we're all somewhere where we might be like the do-gooders trying to do all things right, and that gives us security, or we might be just the completely lost and just, you know, needing to be found and don't know which way is up. Wherever we're at, we all are in the same predicament. We need Christ. So maybe you're a do-gooder, a firstborn that always follows the rules, and you're dependable, and that's where you find your identity. I'm someone that can be counted on. I do good until you don't, right? We've all been there. If we're firstborns, that's me. Maybe you're a dreamer, a hippie, free spirit, nonconformist. You like to do what you want when you want. You like the fact that nobody really knows what you're gonna do, but you struggle to find acceptance. You struggle when you lay down at your pillow at night to find peace. And so you're wondering what your place is. Or maybe you've just been treated horribly. Maybe you've been hurt. You've been abused. You've had a hard time growing up. You've been bullied in all those ways, and you feel like you just don't fit in. No matter where you're at, the relationship, there's this relationship that is the answer. But this is the thing. to have this relationship, there has to be faith. So that means you have to trust in the one that you are putting your faith in, right? You have to know that he's powerful enough, that he can change you. You have to know that he's good, right? And you have to know that he loves you and that he has your best interest at heart. Jesus proved it on the cross. He went all the way. He stayed on the cross for us to show us that he loved us, and he reconciled us to himself forever. So it's this Jesus, but it takes faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It takes faith. And every relationship that you've ever had at some point required faith. There's that scene in the movie that I really enjoy where Hiccup is standing before Toothless, this fire-breathing dragon, and he had just, like in the scene before, fed him some fish and almost got his whole arm taken off. But everything that he's been taught and everything he knows about these dragons seems like it may not be exactly true. And so he gets to this moment where he's not sure, but it's genuine. It's real. And he walks up to this big dragon, and you saw the scene in the movie. He turns his head like he doesn't even want to look, and he sticks out his hand. And at this moment, you know he's thinking, okay, my arm's gone, or maybe not. And then all of a sudden this dragon like nudges his hand, and there's a sign of affection. And that starts this relationship. And this relationship changes Hiccup. And it's kind of crazy. Well, for us, you know, the best thing that I could think of in a relationship that changes everything is a relationship sometimes that you have with that significant other. There came this point in a lot of our lives, especially if you're a guy, where you got down on one knee. You had no idea what was in the future, but you just knew that this person, you didn't want to be without them for the rest of your life, so you got a ring. You got on one knee, and you said, will you have me? And I hope, by God's grace, you know, that you got a yes. And so that person, you know, they said yes. And then that relationship started to change everything. I saw this up close and personal just recently. Micah Peria, he's one of our student directors. He was talking in the conference room, and he was just talking because he just got married to his wife, Katie. And they've been not even a year, I don't think. And he was like, Mark, oh man, I'll tell you what, like, it's been a little frustrating, like, you know, being married, you know, and it's really all my fault. Like, he's like, I am selfish. I really didn't realize it, but I think about myself like all the time. And Katie kind of points this out to me and kind of lets me know like, hey, your brain's always thinking about you and you're not thinking about me. And I just had no idea how selfish I really was. And that's their relationship. It started, right? And all of a sudden, both people are changing, right? And that's what relationships do. When people start to know us, they start to know you. But this thing that Christ calls us to, it's not about religion. It's not about the good things that you do, because you'll never be good enough. And it's not about your past. It's not about the hurt that you've experienced or the things that you've done, because you were never good enough to begin with. It's about this one. It's about this Jesus. And he changes everything, but it takes a step of faith. Real, genuine faith. Our true identity will never be found without faith. But here's the beautiful thing. God gives us the ability to know him. He lets us pray. He lets us experience. He knocks on the door of our hearts. He shows up in our hearts and our minds, and sometimes even in our dreams. He works in the ways that you need him to work so that you will come to know him, and he can be different for every person because he knows you and he made you. It says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows exactly what you need when you need it. And he can call you if you trust him. And this foundation of our identity is found in him. And he says that the word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. This is Jesus. The word became flesh. If you want to know Jesus, you have to know his word. And you can come to know him through prayer. And here's the beautiful thing. When you get to know his word, he starts to tell you who you are, and he starts to tell you about the plans he has for you. And the plans that he has for you are usually way bigger than your own plans. And they're good, and they're amazing. So I want to go through these plans that he has for us, these things that he calls us through his word. The foundation of our identity is only found in Christ, and here is what we can know about us. And if you want, you can follow along in your notes so that you can remember these. Because honestly, when you're struggling, these are scriptures that you need to marinate in your heart and your mind to remember who you are in Christ. And so this is what Christ says about us. We are created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. We are loved as God's children, John 1:12. We are heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. We are created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. We are freed from sin and spiritual death, John 8:36. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are eternally secure, John 10:28 through 30. We are his. He gets to be ours. He introduces himself to us, and he wants that relationship to change everything about us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But here's the thing. He works in the ways, and I have never seen this more up close and personal than watching my dad. Me and my father, we got saved about a month apart. I got saved first. We grew up in a church where they didn't do invitations, and my dad saw me be obedient and go down and get saved and give my life to Christ. And I had no idea what I was doing, and my dad was unsure as well. He was a little nervous, but sure enough, just recently after that, my dad hears a testimony. God knocks on the door of his heart, and he goes forward, and he gives his life to Christ. And so there was the dad I grew up with, and then there was the dad in Christ, and they were different. And it's not like this for everybody, but for my dad, it was drastic and it was quick. It was like God rebooted his heart and his mind and changed him fast. And as a son, I recognized it quickly because I'm the oldest of five and we knew how to push dad's buttons, you know? Like, we knew how to upset dad. And we always were testing the boundaries, you know? And so we would push him. And then, but after he accepted Christ, it was just different. Like, his speech changed right away. I mean, he's here. So, he would drop some four-letter words like a sailor. Like, when he would get really, really frustrated with us. That was just what we knew growing up. But once he found Christ, all of a sudden, there's no four-letter words. Like, he's getting to that point, and he's frustrated, but he's not dropping them like he used to, barely ever at all, and that stood out to me, you know. And then there was this, you know, part of him that, like, he would get to this anger. My kids call it spaz mode. Yeah. And he would get to this point with us at points where it just seemed like he just was actually kind of somewhat out of control. And he would just be mad and angry. But all of a sudden, when he would get to these points in Christ, there's this pressure release valve. It was almost like you see the veins start to come. And then it was like, and he just wouldn't get as mad as he once did. He had like self-control. And I recognized it really quick. And then this was a big thing. All my life, my mom loved the Lord. She came to know Christ, and she wanted us to grow up in the church. And so she brought us to church, and she made sure that we got to church. Well, Dad, like me, sometimes I'd be like, Dad, what if I act like my stomach hurts so we don't have to go today? And he'd be like, oh, that's a good idea. But no, you know, we need to get up, get ready, go to church. Like that was Dad. And then all of a sudden, Dad's waking up early, and he's saying, let's go to church. Like, I want to go to church. I need to know this Jesus. And it was crazy. I was like, it was a complete flip from what I was used to. And then the last thing was that, you know, I'd only seen my dad cry twice. When his mom died, and then when our neighbor's baby died. Only two times I'd ever seen my dad cry. If you want to see my dad cry now, just ask him about his relationship with Jesus. It won't take long. He doesn't understand how a God like that would love him. But he's so fortunate. We all are. It's an amazing, amazing God that we serve. I saw my dad change because of this relationship with Jesus, because he found his foundation in Christ and he wanted more of it. He still wants more of it. It's amazing. And people change when they find Christ. The third thing that I want us to remember is identity founded in Christ will light the way for others. Identity founded in Christ, grounded in Christ, will light the way for others if we let it. Now, there's this moment in the movie where it kind of showed part of it in the clip too, where he's kind of sitting on the side of a mountain, and this girl Astrid, who has started to like him. The reason why she started to like him is because she sees this change in him. He's different from what he was to what he is now. Is now attractive, and he goes back like we all do sometimes. We go back to this old mindset where we remember who we were before Christ, or we don't realize who we are in Christ, and we get these bad thought cycles. And he's like, I'm not a dragon killer. I'm not strong. I'm none of the things that anybody expects. And we're about to embark on this huge journey. I don't know. And then Astrid, the girl, looks at him and says, Hiccup, you fly on dragons. Like, you're different. Like, I don't know, but all I know is this thing I want part of. And he starts to win the affections of not only her, but all his peers. And he starts to be the talk of the Viking community. He's just different, right? Because of a relationship. And that's just a movie. But this God who we serve is very, very real. And if our identity is founded in him, he wants us to be a light for his kingdom. And so in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, if you want, you can turn there. It says what his desire is for us who know Christ, who have made him the king of our lives. And it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They need to see this new you, especially if they saw the old you, right? They need to see this new you. They need to see when you were lost and now you are found. They need to see a person set free from bondage. The bondage of always doing the right thing, having to be good. Jesus was good enough. Freedom. The people that have been stuck in sin, have been hurt by sin. Jesus is good enough. Lost, now found. Others need to see it. And when they see it, they're attracted to it. Like a bug to a light, right? They're attracted to it. It changes everything. And so our foundation needs to be in that. So here's what I want us to remember. And this is where God taught me and kind of wrecked me out in this scripture, because this is for the church. This is for those of us who know Christ. You see, what I have done, unfortunately, as a husband, is I am the extrovert of the two of us. My wife is the introvert, okay? And so my wife, when we go into really public places, or, you know, we hang out in big groups, we're at a wedding or something like that, she's like, stay by my side. Do not leave me, please. I naturally will just gravitate towards people and have long conversations with them, and I'm very, very comfortable with that. She's not. She gets scared to death, and so she'll, like, hold on to me. Well, here's the bad part. I do this so often, and I'm uncomfortable telling you about it, but so what I will do is we'll go into this atmosphere, and I'm not kidding you, unfortunately, I will get into a conversation, and I am so locked in with that other person that I literally forget my wife is even there. And you would think that maybe this would only go on for a short period, and then she might tap me or remind me, but often she does nothing. And so the whole time we're at a place, I literally ignore her, not on purpose. I'm just so locked in. And then a lot of times on the way home, she'll say, you know, I think you met about 5 or 6 couples, and you didn't introduce me to anybody. Like, do you remember that you're married? And I was just like, oh, I'm so sorry. Here's the reality. She's the best part of me. She's changed me. God has used her to make me so much better than I am. She's the best earthly thing I have. And that I would ever make her feel like that. You know, it doesn't say a lot about me, right? That's who I am, apart from Christ. And here's the thing. You know that ring I put on her finger? When we've accepted Christ, when we've said, hey, Lord, I'm giving all I have of myself to all I know of you. When you take that step of faith, it's a lot like that engagement. And here's what I think we do as believers, as followers. I think we walk into certain space, and unfortunately, we do one of these. When I'm at work, I don't want people to feel uncomfortable. I might let a 4-letter word fly just so other people don't feel judged. And you know, when I'm around my friends that I used to hang out with before, I don't want them to feel judged, and I don't know what they're thinking. I have no idea what God's doing in their life, and so I'm not gonna be light. I'm not gonna introduce them to the one who could change them forever, to the best part of me. How could I do that? How could we do that? As the church, we're called to be light. We can't hide under bowls. We have to be the same every day, wherever we're at. We are the light. The Lord has put us in every sphere of influence on purpose. It says in Psalm that he created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows exactly who we are, and he's put us where we are on purpose. And he wants us to be light. So are we light? There's a few things that I feel like as the church, and then for those of us who may not know the one who changes everything, that are really, really important. And I'll just go through those really quick. 3 points of application. There's these small things. The work that Christ has done in us. Do small things all the time. Pray about those small things that you do. Do them all the time. The same things that you do at home, do them at work. The same things that you would say or serve people, if you serve in your home, serve at your work. And wherever you're at, with your friends, do the same things everywhere you go. Pray at meals. Maybe serve a coworker, serve a friend. Encourage people when they don't expect it. Be light. and don't be ashamed. Be light. Second thing is the application of baptism. I really feel like for you and for I, we have this one thing that Jesus asks us to do. He says, look, I want you to do this physical thing. And that physical thing is baptism. It's the ring. I want you to wear the ring. You're going to show a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work that I've done in you. It's a privilege. Do it. If you haven't been baptized, do it. And then pray. This is how he's created this form of communication between you and him. You may not be good at it. Just do it. Just try it. Figure it out. It doesn't matter how you do it. You can do it on your knees. You can do it in your car. You can do it out loud. You can raise your hands. You can do it wherever, whenever, however. He just wants you to reach out to him, and he'll let you know what you need to do. And for our church, I prayed when we planted LifePoint, I prayed that we would have 60 people as a part of the church that would petition the Lord on the church's behalf and on the knees of our church every week. 60 people give at least 30 minutes a week. I knew that was going to be 30 hours of prayer on behalf of our church. And that was what I wanted since day one. We're in year 8. And we've never got above 30. The Lord is not going to do work unless we are on our knees petitioning him. And right now, in the middle of our church, we need people on their knees. We need people on their knees. So if you want to become a part of the prayer team, let me know. Okay? Let me know. This last thing is Revelation 3:20 says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. And they with me. Just takes a step of faith. If you've never made that step, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you're amazing. You're wonderful. And you, Lord, you call us your very own. It just takes that step of faith, Lord. And so if there's anybody here who's just never taken that step, I pray that they would just pray a prayer like this. It's not magical or mystical. It's just every part of who they are saying to you all that they know of you, God. They just say, dear Jesus, I want you to be king of my life. I'm tired of messing things up. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that you died on the cross, paid the punishment for my sin, and I believe you rose again 3 days later, and you stand in victory. I want to be a part of the victory right now. I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.